special military operation by the Russians is so overblown, is so irrational, that it's clear to him, somebody who is a flag bearer of Westernization or becoming close to the West, for him it's clear that this is now a war against Russia itself. So this is very interesting. We had similar experiences here in Iran with JCPOA, for 30 years. People trying to get to some agreement, and we see we are all stuck. After 30 years, we're stuck. So with that, I think if we are able to learn, if the elites, if some of the decision makers are able to learn that lesson in Iran and Russia, let's move now to how you see the future in terms of this changing global order. I will just mention a few headlines. Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Eurasian integration, using, our national currencies for trade. How do you see this emerging new global order coming about? And where do you see Russia being in this new emerging global order in the future?
First of all, Russia has become a stronghold against American, let's say, Americans and their allies to establish their domination in the world. And now we are living in a very sensitive moment. Mm-hmm. I do believe that we will defeat Nazis in the Ukraine. They are Nazis. It is one of our goals. Unfortunately, many European countries, governments, support the Nazis in the Ukraine. Even those who were just massacred during Second World War by Stepan Bandera, the close associate of Hitler.
Yes.
That's why it makes all of us surprised. As you mentioned, the liberals in Russia, of course, but they are in a minority, mm-hmm. and they have the right to have their own opinion.
Of course, but even they are realizing that what the essence of this issue is.
And I would like to say, to underline, that the major part of Russian population fully supports the policy of my president, mm-hmm. because they do believe that only the victory, and I have no doubt that we will win. In this military operation, they will achieve our goals, and we support our president because he is defending our interests, the interests of the Russian population. As you mentioned, Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Eurasia, we have got very good lesson, and we tried to establish good normal relations with European countries, with the European Union before 2014. But we understood that, their real intention was to create problems for Russia, mm-hmm. because not only for Russia, for Iran, for China, for other independent countries. That's why we are witnessing that, the orientation of the Russian foreign policy, economic policy, towards East,
yes,
and towards South,
yes,
and our friends who didn't join sanctions, who supported Russia, Chinese People's Republic, Iran, India, some other countries.
The majority of non-Western countries?
Yes.
There's a famous map that was, gone online. All the countries except for the Western countries didn't join the Global South, Latin America, Africa.
When some Western journalists are talking to Russian diplomats or Russian officials, they say international community disagrees, and we are asked a question, who are you to speak in behalf of the international community? You can speak in behalf of Western part of the Western countries, not the people. The people. Look what's going on in European countries, prices, inflation. And our message is, don't blame Putin, don't blame Russia for your problems, blame your own governments. Your mistakes. You have committed a lot of mistakes.
Mr. Ambassador, it's very interesting. I wanted to move on to that, but here you mentioned something which I think maybe we should go into a little bit more deeper. You mentioned Hungary. I don't want to abandon the West
yet,
but there's some things that I want to get your opinion on. So, yes, we see there's a reorientation. There is a learning process that has occurred for many countries, Russia, Iran, China. Even India, to a certain extent, we see that they are also understanding that this is not the same. And this issue of Eurasian integration is happening. As we say, inshallah, it will be a good thing soon for all of us. But I want to stay a little bit still because you mentioned Hungary. And we see, for example, the Baltic states. We see Finland. We see these countries that are on the border. And it seems to me that they don't really realize that they are throwing themselves into a situation where there's going to be a very hard border, maybe even something similar to the Iron Curtain, as was during the Soviet Union, and they're the ones that are going to suffer. It's not Russia that's going to suffer. Yeah. I mean, you can't really compare a small country, again, I'm using the Baltic states as an example, who are basically dependent on so many ways on their relationship with Russia. You have very large Russian-speaking populations there. You have history, very long history with the neighboring countries, Poland, you know, Slovakia, Moldavia, all those countries there. What would be your message to those decision makers, those elites, those people in those border areas? We even saw Finland and Sweden talking about joining NATO, although Finland has now stepped back a little bit today or yesterday.
No.
They said if Sweden doesn't join, we won't join either. So what would be your message to those countries? Is this really, what would you say to them?
You know, as to Finland and Sweden, we had special relationship with Finland since the end of the Second World War.
Exactly. It was a neutral country during the Cold War.
So-called line, Paasikivi Kekkonen.
Yes.
And this policy of Finland neutrality, friendly relations with the former Soviet Union and then with the Russian Federation, created very calm atmosphere alongside a Russian-Finnish border.
Mr. Messer, excuse me, because some of our audience might not know. There is a very close, the border between Finland and Russia, St. Petersburg is right there,
yes,
Helsinki
yes.
is very close, it's very
yes,
close to each
yes,
other. This
yes,
is not
yes,
some
yes.
distant...
And we highly appreciated the policy of bipartiality, neutrality of Finland, as well as of Sweden, though in military terms they from time to time cooperated with NATO forces. And unfortunately they decided to join NATO, but we don't pose any threat, neither to Finland nor to Sweden, but also to any other country.
Right.
Because, you know, one should be idiot to think that Russia is ready to invade any NATO country. Why?
Right.
Why? As to the three Baltic countries, you know, there are different pages in our bilateral history. Of course, they have their interpretation, we have our interpretation, but as you mentioned, three countries, in three of them, we have Russian population, and in Latvia and Estonia, they're deprived from their human rights.
Which is...
citizens.
Yes, excuse me, Mr. Master, because you mentioned this about the Ukraine. So in the Ukraine, we have a major, significant population that is Russian-speaking.
Yes, yes.
It was in the constitution that their cultural and language rights be protected.
Yes.
And after this coup d'etat, and they changed the constitution, and we see similar things happening in the
They tried to ban Russian language in Latvia, in Estonia, in the Ukraine. And our question was to the British, if Ireland would ban English language, if Belgium would, ban French language, and they will say, we will speak only Flemish.
Exactly.
What would be their reaction? Of course, they would become very furious. What does it mean? It means, hypocrisy, which is so typical and not only for Americans. Double standards and hypocrisy. When we ask them a question, what happened in the Ukraine in 2014? It was a democratic transition of the government of power or not? They keep silence.
It seems that with every passing day, we are getting closer to Zbigniew Brzezinski and America's nightmare of the strategic alignment of Russia, Iran, and China, due in part to America's own irrational and short-sighted policies and strategies. Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time on Insight.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Today, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we're going to be addressing a very, very important spiritual disease. So, the disease you and I are going to talk about is one which is called in Arabic, su'udhan. It's when we think badly of others. One of the ahadith about su'udhan, it's interesting how serious this is. Listen to this one. It's from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The Prophet says this, Inna Allah ta'ala, truly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, harrama min al Muslim, has made three things forbidden in regard to a believer. One of them, damahu, the blood of a mu'min. Not allowed to kill a mu'min, take somebody's life, damahu. Wamalahu, we're not allowed to steal from a believer, reach into somebody's pocket, right? And these are all ugly, ugly sins. But then look at this one. وَأَن يَظُنَّ بِهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ, that the person think badly of a Muslim. Three things Allah has forbidden. One of them is for us to think badly of another Muslim. This hadith I'm going to share is also from the Prophet, but this one, I want you to keep it in your minds for later when we talk about the cure. Because it's a deeper dive, we're not going to rush through this. Because some of these hadith, we literally have to take time, look at them, think about them. How does this apply? What are scenarios? So that we can rid ourselves of this trait. But right now, I want you to think about it, because later on with the cure, this is going to be important. Our Prophet says this, Iyakum wadhan. Beware of thinking badly of others. فَإِنَّ الذَّنَّ أَكْذَبُ الْكَذِبُ, truly, thinking badly of others is the biggest lie. It's the biggest lie. How is this a lie? Think about this, right? In my heart of hearts, I've seen suffering from this brother or this sister. Now, without hujjah, I think differently, but I haven't even changed my behavior towards them. Or I have, God forbid, in the first one. Now I'm not as kind, not as friendly. I have changed my behavior. Why is that a lie? I haven't said anything to anybody. What some scholars tell us is this is the possible explanation. This is part for the cure later on. I'm making a judgment based on my waham, based on my imagination. I don't have hujjah. I don't have Islamic proof. But I've come to a conclusion. In my mind, I'm lying to myself. I've told myself, this person, they didn't pass salams to me. This person ignored me, right? Somebody walked. I said salam. They didn't say salam back. I assume they did it out of arrogance. I told myself in my mind, see how arrogant that brother or sister is? They don't even return salams. I lied to myself. I didn't have hujjah. I'm talking to myself. Now, what happens is, and we'll talk about this more later, but the hadith, the second one from Amir al-Mu'mineen, tells us that this destroys ibadah. Let's say there's a believer for the month of Ramadan. I've been careful, avoiding haram, doing much ibadah, great ibadah. I've stayed up on the nights of Qadr. What can ruin my ibadah? Imam Ali says. He says, Iyaka antasi adhan. Beware of thinking badly of anyone. فَإِنَّ الذَّنَّ, if you think badly of someone, يُفْسِدُ الْعِبَادَةِ, that worship that you're waiting for on the last day, this is going to count, it's going to be in my hasana, يُفْسِدُ الْعِبَادَةِ, it destroys it. وَيُؤْذِمُ الْوِزْرِ, I had sins, everybody sometimes might have some sins, there's some things we can do that intensify sin. One of them is thinking badly of others. It makes the sin much greater than it is. What's the opposite of this? The opposite of this is the trait that we all want to have when we're dealing with other believers. And it's the opposite. Whenever someone does or says anything, and there's a possibility, I don't have hujjah, there's a possibility of there being a good reason for this, or even, I'm going to explain, sometimes bad behavior, that there's two ways of interpreting this. Either I can interpret it in the worst way, Or I can say, no, maybe there's an excuse. The husna dhan is when I always am positive about other believers. I'll give you, first read the hadith together. So Imam Ali says this, "Dha amra akhika ala ahsani." If there's something that your brother does, there's two ways of interpreting it, multiple ways of interpreting it. He says, make sure that you assume the best, ahsana. Hatta ya'tiyaka ma yaghlibuka min. Until you receive that hujjah, that proof that no, this is something, it's unjustifiable. There's no way, this is wrong. What just happened was wrong. There's no, then I can. He says, وَلَا تَظُنَّنَّ بِكَلِمَةٍ خَرَجَتْ مِنْ أَخِيكَ سُوءًا. Your brother says something, texts something, calls, I hear something. Never think badly of what was said. وَأَنْتَ تَجِدُ لَهَا فِي الْخَيْرِ مَحْمِلًا. But there is a way that this wasn't as bad as I thought it could be. Right? So there's sometimes when there's no explanation, Imam Ali is not telling us that. This is haram. This is wrong action. It's okay. No. That's right. But there's two ways when somebody does something. Maybe I can assume the person did it on accident. They weren't intending that. Sometimes I tell people, even when you're texting, right? With texts, because you're not seeing the person, you don't see their expression, right? It's a lot colder. Right? I don't know the context that's necessarily there. Maybe the person, right? I could assume good or I could assume bad. We assume good. There's not the time when even somebody does a mistake. This is what some scholars have mentioned. I'm with a family member and actually they do make a mistake. Let's say they raise their voice with me. Shout. For some reason, we got into an argument. There's one time when I assume the worst. The reason you raised your voice with me is that you think so little of me. That's one interpretation. There's another time when I say, well, maybe they're tired. Maybe they're, right? It's still wrong. I'm not justifying their action, but I don't assume that this was out of spite. You're trying to hurt me. That's one time, one take. Another time, no, inshallah. Right? So what happens is, of course, there's no excuse for misbehaving. And none of us can use this as an excuse that I'm mistreating you. And then I'm like, you have to find a good way of understanding. No, astaghfirullah. We're trying to fix ourselves. Right? So when other people do this, we want to try. The imam says this, اطلب لأخيك عذرا. Try and find some excuse for your Muslim brother. He says, فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدْ لَهُ عُذْرًا. If you can't find an excuse, فَلْتَمِسْ لَهُ عُذْرًا. Try, maybe there's some way that I don't have to come to that conclusion that this person is wicked and evil and trying to get me, trying to hurt me. If we can do that, brothers and sisters, the hadith tell us that this leads to us having a lot less stress. These people have husnul dhan towards others, a lot less stress in their lives. I don't have to assume, always feel everybody's against me, everybody's plotting, everybody's thinking, what are they doing, why? The hadith says this, husnul dhan rahatul qalb. The person who always thinks good of others, when something happens, oh no, inshallah. That person, their heart's at peace. It also, later on when we look at the hadith, a lot of sins happening because of this. Let's say there's a family and I'm suspicious of either of my spouse. Suspicious of my spouse. Or suspicious of another. There's many sins that this can lead to. One of them is the sin of spying. Whereas the Quran says, لا تجسسوا, don't spy. In order for me to fix, to find out, we're going to talk about this later. In order for me to find out, yes or no, maybe they weren't thinking bad, I start to spy. What is that? What happens with that? We'll talk about that later. Right? But it's the mother of many sins. Imam Ali again, he says, حُسْنُ الظَّنْ يُخَفِّفُ الْهَمَّ. It keeps us from worrying. It lessens our worry. I expect good from God, good from people. People want to do the right thing. They have a fitrah. The imam says it gives me less worry. وَيُنَجِّي مِن تَقَلُّدِ الْإِثْمِ. It keeps me from committing many of the sins that other people might commit.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar, Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. In this program, we look at human right issues from an Islamic perspective. We are looking at the rights of non-Muslims in an Islamic state. We mentioned some of these rights previously, and we will continue to look at more of them. One of the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved for non-Muslim in an Islamic country is their right to live among Muslims and have the same social benefits as Muslims do. So, for example, in Islam, or at least let's say in many countries, they take pride in the fact that they have provided care for the citizens, for those who are in need, in terms where we are talking about those who are poor, those who are homeless, those who have special needs. A lot of countries take pride that they have provided many services for their citizens. Now, in Islam as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has initiated social equality, not just for Muslims, but for non-Muslims as well. So sometimes when you have non-Muslims living in an Islamic society, are they included in this Islamic social equality or not? Do they have the same rights or don't they have the same rights? I mean, if a Christian or a Jew or an atheist or what have you lives in an Islamic state and he's poor, should the state provide for him? Should the state care for him or not? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter At-Tawbah, in verse 60, he says, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةُ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ. Allah clearly says, الصدقات, charities, which are collected by the Muslims, it goes to a number of categories. One, the poor. Two, al-masakin, which are even worse off than the poor. Amin alayha, those who divide that money. Wal-mu'allafati qulubihim, those who their hearts are, let's say, bought. We have a group of non-believers who live in an Islamic state, but they are supportive of the Muslims. They are joining the Muslims. They're not Muslims themselves, but they are, their hearts are in sync or aligned with the Muslims, those which we call مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Those مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبِهِمْ, those non-Muslims, also enjoy the same social rights. In the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you need to give the fuqara and the masakeen, you also need to give to those people. I mean, why do we need to give them and how we give them, how much we give them? That's a discussion for another day. Nevertheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tried to protect for them their social justice and their social equality, that they should be enjoying these qualities. Not only that, that they need to be given from the Islamic treasury to help them out, but even in terms of jobs. If they want to get a job in an Islamic state, then Islam provides them that right, the same social equality, the same thing that Muslims enjoy, and non-Muslims will also enjoy the same social qualities. Now, before we continue talking about this topic, let us take a short break, and then we will come back right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. Just before the break, we were saying that Islam has provided non-Muslims with their social rights or social equality rights. And Muslims, obviously, being Muslims, they have to abide by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give those non-Muslims their rights. Does that work in non-Muslim countries, in secular countries, for example? Does that system still apply to Muslims? To be fair, some yes and a lot don't. For example, in terms of social justice, you see many Muslims who go to other countries as refugees. A lot of times, in a lot of systems, those refugees are not considered to be citizens, so they are deprived of any social welfare. So they don't give them any sort of money, or as we say, from the Islamic treasury. So if there's a poor Muslim or poor family Muslims, they will get nothing from the state. They might get help from other organizations that help the refugees, but from the state itself, they say, sorry, but we can't give you nothing. In order for us to give you, you have to become a citizen. And a citizen could take 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, God knows how many years. Sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. So there is no social quality for Muslims in non-Islamic states. At the same time, when it comes to Muslims trying to seek social justice or social quality to be equal to the rest, sometimes we see them deprived of that. In many non-Muslim countries, sometimes the name of a person alone deprives him of having a fair, let's say, fair rights or fair opportunities in terms of getting a job. So if your name is Muhammad, if your name is Abdullah, if your name is Ali, Abdurrahman, Hussein, it indicates that you're a Muslim. And straight away, such resume will not be looked at because he's a Muslim. It gets thrown out. And obviously, I'm saying not in all places. Many places try to hire Muslims, but many others avoid even looking towards the direction of the Muslims for whatever reasons. So Muslims are not getting the same equal social quality. They're not getting their equal opportunities, just the name itself. So being a Muslim itself, as a faith, it threatens them, and thus the Muslims are outcasted, are not considered, which is totally not fair. In most cases, you see that Muslims don't even have the right to work. For example, non-Muslim women who come to the Islamic world, they come with their own clothes and the way they dress, and they get jobs and they get what have you. But when a Muslim lady with her hijab goes to work or wants to work in these states, a lot of the times she's been told either you take the hijab off or no job at all. And we saw many cases online that happened where Muslim women were given the ultimatum, either lose the hijab or lose the job, which is not very fair in any way, shape, and form. Because you're dealing with a human being. You're not dealing with the ideology itself. The ideology is what the person holds himself for himself. It has nothing to do with you or me. When a person is a Christian or a Jew or an atheist, that is not my problem. This is between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can try to help him see the truth. I can talk with him and try to help him out. But at the end of the day, it is his choice, not mine. Having said that, I need to provide for them their rights. Now, I'll leave it up to here, and inshallah, we'll continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Greetings to Hajj and Land of Revelation. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. This year, the travelers of the Land of Revelation become happy since the routes to Mecca and Medina are open after 2 years of closure due to coronavirus pandemic. Greetings to the Land of Revelation, the Land of Divine Prophets, the Land of Prophet Muhammad and his progeny, blessings of God upon them. This year, like other years, pilgrims have converged from all over the Islamic world in white garbs to indicate detachment to colors, races, languages, and any social position. This uniform shows unity of Muslims as they utter Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, meaning, O God, I have heard your call and have come to obey your command. Hajj is the most glorious religious ceremony and a very important Islamic obligation. Hajj is one of the basic fundamentals of Islam, and abandoning it without a religious reason is considered as a great sin. This huge gathering of Muslims was cancelled for 2 years due to the spread of coronavirus disease. The lovers of God's symbolic house in Mecca, Kaaba, and the Prophet's green-domed mausoleum in Medina were counting days and hours to rush to these sacred lands to perform pilgrimage and become Haji. Mahmoud Moravej, one of the pilgrims of Hajj in previous years, has related precious memories of his journey to Mecca. He says, as we were going towards God's house and the Holy Mosque, we were happy and excited. The more we approached, the more we felt free. I was restless, and like a curious child, I felt happy and successful. I felt I was nearing my beloved. Finally, we reached Babu Salam, or the Gate of Kaaba. A big number of people were sitting inside and outside the mosque. As we crossed the overpass bridge of Safa and Marwa, we reached the old part of Masjid al-Haram. We left one another and everyone went to a direction to speak to their unmatched beloved in solitude. Mr. Moravej continues, those were strange moments, as if you had been quiet, lonely in a scorching desert, and now you have passed through loneliness with thirsty lips to reach a fresh spring. As if you had been a child apart from your mother, and now you have found yourself in her bosom. You fall prostrate without any control and shed tears of love. I was staring at the Kaaba. I was smooth and transparent. I was calm and lovely. I had taken refuge to the Kaaba because it is the refuge of all those who come to it with their innate nature to reach calm. I was just seeking pure worship. Thus, I performed 2 rak'at prayers and started circumambulating God's house while reciting Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. The huge crowd of white-clad pilgrims is turning around the Kaaba while supplicating and praising God. These are unique moments, and one feels that prayers are very close to fulfillment. The Kaaba is the central point of love, and you are the minute parcel in this ocean of monotheists. Here, you not only forget others, you also forget yourself. and are plunged in pure worship and servitude of God. On the 8th of Zilhajj, the Hajj rituals start. Pilgrims become muhrim. It means that they perform ritual washing and several things become haram or forbidden for them. Then they put on the white garb or ihram as the symbol of obedience, servitude, and submission to God. Then they recite Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik. The commander of the faithful and the first infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, says, God has prescribed the Hajj of His respected house on you. It is the very house which He made it as man's qibla, so that people rush towards it like thirsty ones and take refuge in it like pigeons. God, the celebrated, made Kaaba as the symbol of humbleness of servants before His greatness and the sign of their admission to His greatness and power, and chose the hearers among humans to answer His invitation to Hajj and admit His word and put their fruit in the position of prophets. The pilgrim or Haji, after Ihram, moves towards Arafat Desert and stays there from noon till dusk of the 9th of Dhul-Hajj. Arafat is the place where Imam Hussein bequeathed to us his most beautiful and profound supplication in his last pilgrimage to Mecca. The followers of the Ahlul Bayt always take Imam Hussein as a role model and recite this supplication congregationally. Pilgrims then move toward Mash'ar al-Haram and stay there till the sunrise of the next day. After the sunrise of the 10th of Dhul-Hajj, or Feast of Sacrifice, Hajis set out for Mina. There they perform Ramye Jamarat. It means that they throw seven pebbles to huge columns as a symbol of a stoning Satan. This was the place where Prophet Abraham, peace upon him, stoned Satan as the latter was tempting him. Then the Hajis slaughter a sheep in memory of Abraham. Shaving the hair for men and circumambulation of Kaaba, ritual prayer after circumambulation and sa'i between Safa and Marwa hills are other rituals which Hajis should perform. The Hajj has been mentioned in several ayahs of the Noble Quran. There is even a surah in the Quran called Hajj. However, we finish this program with ayahs 96 and 97 of Surah Ali Imran, which read, Indeed, the first house to be set up for mankind is the one at Baqa. Blessed and guidance for all nations. In it are manifest things and Abraham's station, and whoever enters it will be secure. And it is the duty of mankind toward Allah to make pilgrimage to the house for those who can afford the journey to it, and should anyone renege, Allah is indeed without need of the creatures. Thank you.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه السلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام عرفت الله سبحانه بفسخ العزائم وحل العقود ونقض الهمم.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, I came to know Allah the Glorified through the breaking of determinations, change of intentions, and losing of courage.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam's persona, and truly it is a universal persona, because it transcends both time and place and national borders and ethnicities. The teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, because they are from the source of the Holy Prophet, who in turn is from the source of the Almighty Allah, the teachings of these individuals become not only divine, but they also become timeless. We find that Imam Ali alayhi salam's life is beautifully intertwined with knowledge and wisdom, true knowledge. And true wisdom.
We find that Imam Ali alayhi salam says very beautifully that with knowledge, a human being can acquire obedience during their life and a good name after their death. Knowledge is the ruler, while wealth is the one ruled upon. And dear friends, you know, we find that this is really true. When one increases in knowledge, when one increases in what is said in Arabic as ma'arifa, when one has this knowledge of life and death, of Allah and His attributes, this knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt, knowledge of the traditions, and one acts upon it, really one becomes obedient to the Almighty Allah in their life. Without knowledge, this obedience will not come about. And if obedience does come about without knowledge, it is an obedience of a parrot, for example, which just follows but does not know why it is following. And so knowledge is that thing which helps us to know and voluntarily come into the obedience and the servitude of the Almighty Allah. And of course, with knowledge comes a good name after our death, for people will remember us as a person who had knowledge, a person who was intelligent, a person who was wise, even though our intention is not to have a good name for us after our death. But Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling us that knowledge is so valuable that even after we die, it will continue to be a benefit to every single one of us. A very profound and beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRive English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين إليك
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits his supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee like a rainfall. And in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee
are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
كل صبح وكل اشراق ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Whilst inside the shrine of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the visitor is recommended to busy themselves and engage with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's through the recitation of the Quran or through a number of important supplications, invocations, and ziyaras. That indeed establish this connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt. Here, for example, we are in the sahan, or the courtyard, so to speak, of Sayyida Fatima within the shrine of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And a visitor here is recommended to recite a number of supplications and ziyaras. One could recite Dua al-Sabah, the supplication for the morning from Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Or Ziyarat Ashura, Ziyarat Warith, Ziyarat Al-Jami' Al-Kabira, Hadith Al-Kisa, Dua Kumail ibn Ziyad, Dua Al-Nudba, Dua Al-Samat, Dua Al-Tawassul, the Munajat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. This and many other supplications are highly recommended. But of course, one of the most crucial is one that is referred to as Ziyarat Aminullah. Now this ziyara is not only specific for the shrine of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, but for every one of the ma'sumin, whether it's in Madinatul Munawwara, whether it is in Najaf, Karbala, Kadhimain, Mashhad, or in Samarra. We are recommended to recite Ziyarat Aminullah, which is an authentic ziyara established and one that is from the fourth holy Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Sajjad, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Now this ziyara is key because it's made up of two segments. The first is the greeting of the Imam, alayhi salam. The second is a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when we recite this ziyara and any others, it is crucial that we recite it in Arabic, but also to try and figure out and ascertain its meaning in our own languages too. For example, if it is English or any other language, let's read the translation and reflect on the words. Assalamu alayka ya Amin Allahi fi ardih. Peace and blessings be upon you, O the one who is entrusted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his vicegerent on his earth. Ashhadu annaka jahadta fillahi haqqa jihadih. I bear witness that you struggled in the path of Allah in the best possible way. وَعَمِلْتَ بِكِتَابِهِ And you worked to establish the teachings of Allah through the Holy Quran. وَاتَّبَعْتَ سُنَنَ نَبِيِّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ And you followed the teachings and the path of his Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his holy progeny. حَتَّى دَعَاكَ اللَّهُ إِلَى جِوَارِهِ فَقَبَضَكَ إِلَيْهِ بِاخْتِيَارِهِ Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised you towards him and made you in his proximity.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.